You're listening to a sermon from Pastor Kevin Wellborn of Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico. Now, here's Pastor Kevin.
Again, it is good to see you today. We're glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Hebrews. We'll begin in the book of Hebrews. We'll bounce around just a little bit this morning. But on the first Sunday of 2016, how many of y'all never thought you would even say those words? The year 2016. I know that for myself, you know, when I was a kid, I thought so many things were so far out there that they would never come to fruition. And I thought that, man, that 2000, I remember I worked at a bank. I was first year out of high school. And I worked at a bank there in Mount Pleasant during the Y2K. Y'all remember the Y2K scare? You know, there are people that are getting their driver's license this year that weren't even born when that happened. How old does that make us feel? But I worked at a bank during the Y2K scare, and man, they had people spend the night in the bank just in case the vault door flew open and money started flying out, you know, in the streets and all that type of stuff. Of course, nothing happened, okay? But yesterday, as we were driving back from East Texas, we were noticing, especially once it got dark, you know, a lot of people still had their Christmas lights on. And of course, I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I love the decorations even. I don't want to do the decorating, but I appreciate them once they're up. But we were driving and seeing all of that. And I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before, but Bonnie said something to the effect of she was kind of bummed out because Christmas was over and the next day was just going to be a regular day. And, you know, when she said that, it made me think back to being a kid. Not that there was necessarily a depression that would set in after the holidays, but you do get kind of bummed out when the decorations come down, and then tomorrow's just a regular day. Well, last night after we got home and everybody was asleep, I started getting kind of excited about a new year and new possibilities. I don't necessarily have any resolutions this year, but just for my own knowledge, how many of you made resolutions this year? I'm not going to make you share them, so anybody by show of hand? All right. We got four people with goals for 2016. That's great. That's great. I feel good about it already. Now, I don't necessarily have any specific resolutions most of the time. And by the way, good luck in all your endeavors, those of you that do have resolutions. The statistics say that on average, 8% of people that make resolutions follow through with them. 8%. That's about 1 out of 12. Actually make it to their resolutions. But if you actually make those resolutions or have goals for a specific time period, you're 10 times more likely to achieve those goals. So what I'm saying is good luck. And most of the New Year's resolutions I ever hear of are always commendable. They're good things, and I encourage you to take hold of those things. Of course, some people try to get rid of a bad habit in the new year, and that's a good thing. Some people try to read their Bible more, and of course I encourage that. I think that'd be phenomenal. Kara's mom told us the other day she has read the Bible through in a year now for 5 years in a row. That's been her resolution, just read through the Bible. And you can find plans online or whatever to do that. You can do it chronologically, or you can just go sequentially in the Bible, however you want to do it. But this morning, I want to talk about a couple of the most common resolutions and then apply them biblically. Tomorrow, if it hasn't already happened, tomorrow being the first Monday in the new year, if you go to a gym, your local gym will be slammed. There will be people you've never seen in your life working out at your gym tomorrow. Now, on February 1st, you got it to yourself. You're the only one in there. All right, I say that from experience. We always experience that at our gym back home. But one of the most common, actually last year it was the most common resolution, was for people to be healthier or to lose weight. Now, I think that's a good thing, is to be healthy. The Bible does speak about taking care of ourselves, and the Bible actually says that gluttony is a sin, overeating is a sin, all of those things. And I know that's one of the most unpopular things you could ever say in the United States of America, but it's true. But taking care of yourself is a good thing, and I want to encourage you in that. But I also want you to keep in mind biblically what's more important. Losing weight in your body are leaving behind other things that get in the way of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Very familiar verse for many of you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, the first word there is therefore, and our pastor back home always said, when you see the word therefore, see what it's there for. What's it talking about? Well, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you see, well, that's the chapter that we call the Hall of Faith. And you see all of these people listed from the Old Testament and the things that they endured for the sake of God. And Rahab is in there. And, of course, it talks about Moses and David and all of those big names that we know from the Old Testament. But then in chapter 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." A question you'll get asked quite often being in the ministry is they'll say, "Do people in heaven have any inkling or any idea of what goes on earth?" I would say, because of this passage, they at least have some idea, because those folks are in heaven. If we are being watched by that great cloud of witnesses, they're aware of some things that go on here on earth. Now, I don't know what all they can see. I don't know what they can't see. I don't know what God allows them to see. I tend to think that they're not super concerned with things here because they're there in a better place, but they are aware of some things that are going on. We are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. When I envision this, of course, the writer of Hebrews here is saying, let us run that race that is set before us. I can't help but think of athletic competition. Okay? I've been watching all these college bowl games while I was at home. Of course, the big ones, the Rose Bowl and all of those, and you got the TaxSlayer.com Bowl and things of that nature that I don't even know why that exists, but you got teams with losing records in bowl games. You see all of these things, and you look at the stands, and you'll have a team from way over there playing a mediocre team from way over here, and they play up here somewhere. There's six people in the stands. It's hard for me as somebody watching on TV to get fired up about it. If nobody else is even there, I can't imagine being a player, you know, playing D1 college football and there's 300 people in the stands. It'd be disappointing. But the Bible says the race that we run here on earth, there is a great cloud of witnesses watching us. And I do think, of course, I think it's specifically talking about those that went on before us that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and the saints of God. But I also think about your loved ones that have gone on before you that were believers. Is it possible that they see you today and they're watching you run this race and they're cheering you on? I can't help but think about all my grandparents. Maybe they're watching now, maybe they're not. Again, I don't know that 100%, but man, I can just see them cheering me on, saying, "Kevin, well, you can do this. You're going to make it." Because the truth is, for a believer, we are going to make it. Some of us may run faster than others, but we're going to get there. We're going to make it to heaven. If you name the name of Jesus Christ, if He has saved you from your sin, you will get there. That's hope. That's reality. That's truth. But they're up there cheering us on, saying, "You can do this. You will make it beyond all of these hurdles and these obstacles." But you know what makes running the race easier? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says this, "Lay aside every weight." What does He say specifically? The weight is what? The sin which clings so closely. Have you ever watched marathons? Any race. It doesn't matter what length the race is. Somebody runs 26.2 miles. Hardly any of them are as big as I am. It's a lot easier to run a long way when you're not very big. Okay, I don't know if I'm blowing your mind with that information or not. But even sprinters who are a little heavier and bigger muscles and all of that type of stuff, they're not carrying a lot of excess weight because they would not perform at the level to which they are capable if they have too much baggage. When we run this race of being a Christian, the things that hold us down isn't necessarily body weight. It is the sin that clings so closely to us. If you've been a believer for any length of time, it shouldn't be a shock to hear those things. And if you were completely honest with yourself, and maybe that ought to be a resolution for you this year, is just be honest with yourself in your spiritual life. You know what tempts you. You know who you're around when you struggle with sin. You know the places you go that make you struggle, that make you more susceptible to sin. You know those things if you're honest with yourself. In 2016, avoid those places. Get away from those things. If you've ever been in youth ministry or college ministry, maybe, or you've ever had a teenager in your house that was open enough to talk to you about these things, they want to talk about dating. It's terrifying. And you have to tell them all of these things. And the question that you get asked very often from a teenager is, when it comes to the physical side of things, how far is too far? They're asking the wrong question. Because if there is a line in the sand of how far is too far, what they're asking when they say that is they want to see how close they can get to that line without crossing over it. Is it not? That's what they're asking, isn't it? That's exactly what they're asking. When the question should be, if they're a believer, is how do I avoid this line like the plague? How do I get away from that line? I don't want to even be tempted to cross this line. And it's not just that way for the physical side of relationships before marriage. That could be for any sin. If you struggle with something, I would dare say you probably don't need to get too close to the edge. My brother, I don't think we're recording this, so I'll tell this story since Matt's not here. My brother, when he was 12, they took him to the Texas State Capitol. In the Texas State Capitol, in the big dome there, I think it's 5 levels high that you can go up. And you can get up there on that 5th level. Of course, the dome's way higher, but you can look over and see the seal of Texas and all that stuff down there. It's a real impressive building. But when my brother was 12, he was afraid of heights, and they went to that 5th level to look down, and my brother would only crawl on his hands and knees and peek through the little guardrail there to look down and see the bottom. Because I don't know if it's your mind or what, but I've been there several times, and it does feel like the floor is slanted down towards the hole. Okay, I don't know if that's just all in your mind or not, but he would only crawl on his hands and knees because he was afraid of heights. Well, then my brother gets older, he graduates high school, and he joins the Marine Corps. And in the Marine Corps, he starts rappelling out of helicopters, which if you're afraid of heights, that's not the thing you sign up for. But I think in the Marines, you just do what they tell you to do, from what I understand. Well, my brother and his wife years ago went to the Grand Canyon. And there is a picture of my brother at the Grand Canyon with one foot hanging off the edge. If you ever see a picture of me doing that, somebody's holding a gun to my head or it's photoshopped, because that ain't happening. But my brother was standing there on the edge like this. What had happened? He was no longer afraid of heights. The Marines had taken it out of him. But when it comes to sin, if you struggle with one or two things, and be honest with yourself, we don't struggle with all the sins. There's probably a bunch of sins out there, but you and I struggle with just a handful. The handful you struggle with are different than the handful I struggle with. But when you see those things this year, don't go up to the edge and tempt yourself. Get away from it. If I'm afraid of heights, which I sort of am, I'm certainly not standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. I'll stand back here. You know what? The Grand Canyon is just as pretty from right here as it is right there at the edge. I'll enjoy it from there. But when it comes to those things, be honest with yourself. Yes, losing weight on your body is good. Excess weight, that's a good thing, and that's a commendable goal, and good luck in that if that's one of your resolutions. But more importantly, in your spiritual life, get away from those things that weigh you down in your spiritual race. Put those things away. Get those things out of there. Go to Acts chapter 5. The second most common thing in 2015, the last year, it's hard to say this even last year, the second most common resolution made was that people wanted to get more organized. In other words, they wanted to have a plan. And that's a good one also commendable. You can make all the plans in the world. If God's not in it, good luck. All right, let's read Acts chapter 5, verse 38. If I can get my Bible to turn. There we go. Acts chapter 5, verse 38. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. Let me set the stage here a little bit. Peter and some of the other apostles had been imprisoned just before this and beaten up. And they said, hey, you guys, just stop talking about Jesus and we'll leave you alone. That's all you got to do. Just keep your mouth shut about Jesus. Well, Peter, they let him go. Of course, Peter and them went right back to talking about Jesus. So they bring him back in and rough him up, imprison him a little bit. And they say, guys, seriously, if you'll just keep your mouth shut, we will leave you alone. And so they're in prison, and then the Pharisees get together, the Sanhedrin gets together, and there's an old man there who's the elder of the Sanhedrin. His name is Gamaliel, and everybody's asking this old wise man, what do we do about this uprising, these people that follow Jesus? And Gamaliel says, listen, I've been around long enough. I've seen these things happen over the years, and I'll make one promise to you. He says, if this is the thing of God, we can't fight against this. And he told him a story about two other guys who had claimed to be the Messiah and who had significant followings. And he said one guy rose up and he led these people. He had followers in the hundreds. And then he died and the movement behind him died, just went away. It didn't exist anymore. Then another so-and-so rose up and the same thing, had a decent following. And then he died and then the following behind him went away as well. He said the same thing here. If this is of man, if this is just a thing that this is Jesus from Nazareth, this Galilean, if all he's got is a plan that of his own making, then this will go away in time also. He says, but if it's the real thing, and if he's the Messiah, we might as well be fighting against God himself. And 2,000 years later, why are you and I in this building today? To talk about Jesus, because it was the real thing. That did not go away. But when you make plans, and again, it's good to have goals, because if you don't have goals, you won't achieve them. If you have goals, you're 10 times more likely to achieve these things instead of stumbling into them just out of dumb luck. But if your plans are not within God's will, they won't come to fruition. It has to be God that orchestrates these things. Who created the universe? God did. Remember, when he came out of the whirlwind to Job, he came and he spoke and he said, please, Job, tell me what you know. Who counsels this world without knowledge is what he said. And he says, were you there? Tell me. When I told the oceans they could only go here and then they had to stop. Job, tell me, you're so wise and ancient of days. What was it like when I put the stars in the sky? And then, of course, I always reference it because it's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. When God got done speaking to Job, Job said, I'm going to keep my mouth shut here. Verbatim, he said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. Sometimes that's what you got to do to kids to get them to stop talking. Job said, I'm going to do that to myself. God knows everything. God knows the future. If you want all these pundits to say, who's going to win the presidential election in November? I'm old enough now to be president. Write me in. Okay? I'll say this, I'm unelectable. All right? No, the voters of the United States of America can't vote me in. If I was honest and gave all my opinions out in public and all of that type of stuff. But who's going to win the presidential election? I don't know. They don't know. God knew a long time ago. He knows all of those things. Why would you try to create plans without considering God's plan, without considering God's will? Have you prayed about those plans? Is it a godly plan? Is God in the center of that plan? The good news about God, there's a lot of good news about God, but people are always so worried about, I don't know if I'm in God's will. And I think it's important to be in God's will, but you know what? If you make a mistake and you go the wrong direction, God is still there. He doesn't completely abandon you. He says, God, I took a misstep, I'm done with him. He doesn't cut you off like that. But whatever your big endeavors are for 2016, include God right in the middle of those things. That's why people say, hey, I'll see you tomorrow. And some people say, well, Lord willing. Well, you know, that's biblical. We shouldn't say I'm going to do this or that. We should say, well, if the Lord wills, I'll do this or that. It's what the Bible says. So whatever your plans are, include God in those plans. He may change your plans. Okay? I don't know, when I was a teenager in high school, if you would have told me I'd live in New Mexico, I would have told you you're crazy. Well, guess what? God's plan. I've told this story, but it's been long enough. I'm going to tell it again. You'll learn I only have like 7 stories. I was eating lunch with my dad a couple of years ago at Randy's Burgers in Mount Pleasant. I went to Randy's this week while we were there. It's the first one I've had since I've moved to Clovis. It was glorious. All right? Anyway, we're sitting there eating lunch, and I told my dad, you know, that Dr. Bunce, our executive director here in the state of New Mexico, the Baptist Convention of New Mexico, had called me because I had sent him an email. So I was dropping that news on my dad that he had called me, and we had talked for 45 minutes or an hour just so he could get to know me a little bit. And I told my dad, you know, I really feel like God is going to call me to either West Texas or New Mexico. And my dad, of course, was a little bummed out, but he said, okay, well, you know, you got to do what God tells you to do. He says, but where in New Mexico? I said, let me preemptive strike here. I had not once in my life ever been to Clovis, New Mexico when I said this. So don't take offense at this. I said, I'm not going to go on the eastern plains like Clovis or somewhere like that. Right, Carrie, am I right? That came out of my mouth, and not once had I ever been to Clovis. I had nothing against Clovis. 4 days later, I'm at Vacation Bible School at our church there, and the phone rings, and I know it's a New Mexico area code, so I make sure that I answer it. I thought it might have been Dr. Bunce. It was Joey Porter, who used to lead the music here before he moved to Austin. He said, hi, my name's Joey Porter. I live in Clovis, New Mexico. And I was out in the parking lot of South Jefferson Baptist Church sitting on the sidewalk. And while Joey and I talked for several minutes, but in the back of my mind, I was like, looks like I'm going to Clovis, New Mexico. At that point, I was convinced that this was our next stop. Lo and behold, here we are. Now, was that my plan? No. That was God's plan. Think about Jonah in the Old Testament. Did Jonah want to go to Nineveh? He did everything in his power to avoid Nineveh. Guess where Jonah ended up? Nineveh. Why? God wanted him there. You can either get there on your own, or God will send a fish to swallow you up and spit you out on the dry land. And then you go. God's plans. What are your plans for 2016? Include God in those plans, whatever they may be. Wherever you think you may go, make sure God's aware of your plans. He may change your mind. He may change your destination. And lastly, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Another very familiar passage here. Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 31. This is Jesus talking. Verse 31 says this, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I can't help but think that God, when Jesus spoke these words, that he had my family in mind. He says, do not be anxious. Now, I don't know about you. Some things I don't worry about one bit. Other things I worry about, just to be completely honest. There are people that I'm related to that worry way more than I worry about things. What did Jesus say? Don't be anxious about anything. Easier said than done, is it not? For those of us that might have a little tendency to worry about stuff, it's a little easier said than done. But he says, hey, God knows that you need to eat. He knows that you need clothing. the Gentiles. When he says Gentiles here, he's talking about non-believers, people that don't even acknowledge God, need all these things, and they worry about all those things, and God knows that even the non-believers need those things. Jesus said, all of those things that you worry about, I know you need those. You trust him with your eternity. Trust him with this week. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you trust him, that you could either go to heaven and walk the streets of gold, or you could die a perpetual death in hell. And you say, Jesus, I trust you with heaven. I trust you that you will save me and take me to heaven. I'm all in, Jesus. I trust you. And that's how I am. And that's how you are as a believer also. But if you believe him that he can take your sinful self to heaven, why don't we think he can take care of us this week? Why don't we feel like, well, God, you know, you come in at eternity, I'll handle the month of January. That's not how it works. Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything. I will cover you. Doesn't mean everything's always going to go perfect. I was thinking about it yesterday. When you drive 500 and something miles, you have a lot to think, a lot of time to think. And yesterday when I was driving, I was thinking about just different things in the midst of, you know, Kara trying to get Hannah fixed and her toys were getting launched into the back and all of that type of stuff. I was thinking about all the times in my life that God has taken care of me. And in many ways, times that I didn't even realize it. You know, here comes one of my seven stories. I'm giving you two of them today, and then I'll put them on the shelf for a couple of months. The truck that I had previous to this, the white one I drive now, I had almost the exact same truck, except it was single cab. And I had to get an extended cab because Hannah was coming along. And that single cab Chevrolet pickup, the gas gauge was broken. So I'd get the same amount of gas every week or so, and I would know roughly how far I could go, and I'd keep up with the mileage there on my dash. Well, one time I pull in to get gas, and I know that I'm bone dry. I'm barely coasting in there. And I was going to put in whatever, I'll put in 10 gallons or something like that, something easy to do the numbers in my head. And I go to put in gas, and I put in just like a dollar or two, and it acted like the tank was full. So I messed with it a little bit more, and it just wouldn't go anymore. I go inside, I ask if the pump's messed up, and say, no, it's working fine, your tank's full. Now, either I had been horrendously bad at math for a period of months, and I was adding gas when I didn't need to, and it finally got to the point where I filled up. Or somebody stole my truck, filled it up with gas, and brought it back to me. Or God did a little work there, knowing that as a youth minister, raising a kid, with Carol was still in college at the time, that he just gave me a little extra blessing there, and my tank was full. Now, one way or the other, I think it was God was the source of that blessing. Okay, God knew that that was a huge thing for me. So instead of driving a week, man, I drove like 2 weeks without having to stop and get gas. Now, I did say a little prayer as I pulled out. God, I'm trusting you that the tank is full. Don't leave me on the side of the road here out in the middle of nowhere or something like that. But God took care of me. What's the very important part of this passage of Matthew chapter 6? Seek first the kingdom of God. All of these other things that you plan to do, all these other goals that you have for this year, they're fine. They're good. They're in many ways probably biblical and godly. And so I support you in all of those things. Just don't leave God out of those plans. What's the most important thing? Seeking the Lord first. If you were to ask yourself the question this morning, from last year, the first Sunday of 2015, to today, a year ago, are you more like Jesus than you were then? The fruits of the Spirit that are spelled out in Galatians, do you exemplify more of those today than you did a year ago? Make those types of things your primary goals this year. To be able to say, I am more like Jesus than I was a year ago. Now, that might be hard to gauge, and I understand that. That'd be hard to put on a chart or a spreadsheet, and I get that. But make those things your primary goals. If you saved more money, good for you. That's a biblical concept. If you lost weight and got healthier, also good. You got more organized, good, and teach me how, okay? All of those things are fine, and I'm for all of those things. But this year in 2016, make a conscious effort to be more like the Lord. Now, how do you do those things? You don't bang your head against the wall. In many ways, for some of us, like myself, it means you have to give up more control to Him. The Holy Spirit, when He comes into your life, as when you become a Christian, I don't have more Holy Spirit than you have. What's the difference between us is how much control we give the Lord. Give the Lord control. Why does the Bible say in Ephesians why it's such a terrible thing to be inebriated or to be drunk? The reason it's a terrible thing is you are robbing the Holy Spirit of control, is what it says. Give Him more control this year. If you're anxious about things, turn that over to Him. Money, family things, whatever it may be, let Him have control of those things. This year, that really is my one resolution. There's several I could take upon myself that would be good for me. Be more like the Lord this year. Trust Him more. Give more control to Him. That's what I need, and I would dare say, without being a prophet or being without being able to read your mind, I would dare say that's what you need also this year, to be more like Jesus. The other side of that is, it may not necessarily make your life easier, but it'll be a more fulfilled life and a more fulfilled existence. And hopefully we can revisit this the first Sunday of January 2017, if that doesn't sound crazy. And we can say, you know what, I really did take some steps in the right direction. None of us are going to get there. We're all more than a year away. Okay, we got way more to work on than we have time to do in a year. But to become more like Christ should be our resolution this year. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for today. I do thank You for my church family. I lift up those that are sick. I know there's so many that are dealing with or have dealt with illness. Lord, I pray for those that are traveling as well. I know there's quite a few.
We'd love for you to join us at Highland Baptist Church in Clovis, New Mexico, Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you for listening. For more audio sermons, visit us online at highlandclovis.com.